Welcome to I Feel Your Pain, where stories of loss meet sacred solidarity. A space for storytelling, testimony, lament, and healing. My name is Tina Norbury, a communication strategist by training, a grief navigator by lived experience. You find yourself here today because your pain has a name, a date, a memory that weighs more than you can handle alone. For me, it is the 2nd of August. This episode is Where Was My Church? Spiritual Community in Crisis. In our deepest pain, we often turn to our spiritual family. We expect them as the hands and feet of Christ to hold us up. But what happens when that community fails to show up, or worse, cause more pain with well-meaning but hurtful words? This is my story of feeling abandoned by my church in the aftermath of loss and the deep sting of platitudes like, God needed another angel. I will share how the story of Job's friends provided a surprising model for what true support looks like and what I have learned about finding and building a community that can sit with you in sacred silence. My story today is about the silence and the cliches. When my world was falling apart, or when it fell apart, when my sister died, when my husband died, when I was diagnosed with functional neurological disorder, I naturally turned to my church. This was the community that had celebrated me. They shared with me my achievements. They prayed with me. They prayed for me. We studied the word together. We did community outreaches together. We went and visited those who needed help. We did different tasks in different segments of the ministry. I expected them to be my net. I expected them to catch me when I was at my weakest. But for the most part, the net was not there. The very people I used to speak to most of the times, pray with, attend sometimes different conferences, attend different things in different parts of the body of Christ. They were not there. There was a profound, echoing silence. Meals were not brought in. I remember I used to visit those who needed visiting, people who needed jobs done or tasks done when they've been discharged from hospital, or if they were going through, I was the one who would offer to do whatever needed doing whenever I can. When it came to me, the visits did not happen. The phone did not ring. Food was not brought in. It was not out of malice. I don't believe that. I believe it was out of helplessness, not knowing what to do or say. Because for most of the time, I'd been a strong person. So people did not know how to help me as they expected that I'm always there for others. I'm always the one who is emotionally agile, emotionally supporting others. It was a bit of a difficult phase. Very challenging. I felt lost. For me, the silence was better. Because when people did speak, the words often cut deeper than the silence. I heard the well-meaning but theologically empty platitudes. For example, God needed another angel. He only gives his toughest battles to his strongest soldiers. Or at least they're in a better place. Oh, God has done his will. It's his will. We are all going to die one day. The Bible says this world is not our home. Each one felt like a dismissal of my pain. God needed another angel. Made the God I love seem like just someone who snatched my loved one, ripped them away for his own needs. So I did not matter to God. That's how I felt at that time when I was in my lowest. I feel different now. I used to hear, "You are so strong." This made me feel like I was not allowed to be weak. I was not allowed to fall apart. These phrases were, I would say, a band-aid placed on a hemorrhage. I was bleeding emotionally. I needed someone to arrest the bleeding, not to just pop a little band-aid or a plaster on top of it. I felt more alone than ever. I felt like I was not just grieving my losses, I was grieving the losses of my spiritual home, the very place I thought would be my refuge in the storm. It was so tough. I felt very alone. In my deep hurt and confusion, I found the strange comfort in the story of Job. Job lost everything. His children, his wealth, his health. And when his three friends heard about these troubles, they did something extraordinary. I call this the ministry of presence. I will read this verse. Job 2, verse 11 to 13. I'll read from the NIV. The verse says, when Job's three friends heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud. They tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. For 7 days, they sat with him in silence. They shared his space. They wept with him. They were with him. Their ministry was their presence, not their prose. It was only when they opened their mouths to explain, to theologize, to find a reason for his suffering. This is when they became the miserable comforters that Job famously calls them. This passage for me was a revelation. It showed me that the biblical model for comfort is not having the right answer. It is shared silence. It is tear-filled companionship. It is the courage to just sit in the ash and dust with someone without needing to clean it up. It's fine for someone to grieve. It's fine for someone to wail and do what they need to do. Let them be. Allow them to be. Your presence is enough. The failure of my community was not that they lacked answers. It was that they lacked the courage to simply come and sit in the dust with me. To just feel my pain and not feel the pressure to say anything. In solidarity, I'm going to tell you how I learned to build a new table. Navigating this betrayal by my spiritual family was on its own a kind of wilderness. Here is what this painful journey taught me about what true support looks like, both for myself and others. I learned to look for the silent sitters, not the ones who send you messages about how positive messages or well-meaning platitudes, I like to call them. Not those who ring and send you a gospel song that is quite encouraging, but not well-fitting at that point. I learned that true community was not always in the crowded sanctuary. It was in the one friend who showed up with a cup of tea and did not need me to explain my pain. Someone who just sat with me in that quietness, in that pain, and felt my pain. It was in that one person who sent a simple text saying, "I'm thinking of you today," with no demands for me to respond. I learned to cherish the ministry of presence, however and whenever it showed up. I learned that what not to say, because it was so difficult to take in some of the positive things that people said. It caused me more pain. My own pain taught me the power of withholding cliches. You do not need to explain God's plan. You do not need to find a silver lining. Avoiding phrases that start with "at least" or "God always" is an act of love, in my opinion. I learned what to say instead. It taught me quite a lot. The most healing words I received were the simple, or this simple, simplest phrase: "I am so sorry." The other one is, "This is so hard." The other one I found quite healing is hearing someone saying, "I'm here with you." It's very soothing when someone says, "I don't know what to say, but I love you." That is so soothing and heals the wound in a special way. These phrases don't preach. They don't partner. They don't explain the darkness. They simply sit with you in it. I learned to build a new kind of table. My community couldn't always be found in a single building, of course, and I didn't expect them to. People have their own lives. I had to learn to build my own support table with people from different places. A grief support group, a trusted therapist, a Christian therapist, a few faithful friends who knew how to listen. It was a quieter, small table than the one I'd known before. Before, what I'd known is that when people are grieving, they've got a whole bunch of people, they've got loads of support, it was a massive big table. But this one, I learned to build now, is a small table with a fellowship that is deep and real. The hurt from my church was real. That I'm still finding difficult to deal with up to now. God is doing a lot of work with healing and pouring and soothing that wound. But really, what it taught me is to recognize and create the kind of sacred space that Job's friends initially provided. Just sitting there and being there, being present. Job's friends initially provided a space of silent, loving, and courageous presence. That was enough. If you've gone through such an experience and your community has failed you in your pain, may you find the courage to seek out the silent sitters, and may you know the profound comfort of the God who never leaves your side, even in the deepest silence. This marks the end of our season 2, where we were exploring holy anger, or the raw emotions. We dived into complex It's those kind of emotions that we avoid. Emotions of anger, doubt, and physical manifestations of grief. Next episode, we will be now diving into season 3, which is our final season. In season 3, I will be talking about purpose and peace. In season 3, I will focus on the gradual shift from surviving to integrating grief. I will talk about how I found purpose in the pain. And I will also define a new kind of peace. Season 3 is called The Turning. As we close, I leave you with 3 things. 1, listen deeply to your pain. It is a language God understands. 2, lead clearly through your grief, because your scars light paths for others. 3, communicate with care, especially to the hurting soul in your mirror. Until next time, your pain is safe here.